Hey everyone, my name is Zach, and thanks for checking out one of our sermons today. We are so glad that you're here, and we want to connect with you and your family. The easiest way to do that is to text River Church to 97,000. There you can ask questions, submit prayer requests, and even support the River Church financially. At the end of the day, we just want to connect with you and be a blessing in any way that we can. You can also visit our website at theriverchurch.cc to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope you are blessed by today's message.
Wasn't that great? That's always good. I knew I'd be late over here, but I wanted to say great job to each kid, because that's important as we really watch them, is what the words they said, right? Worship the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. And that's really the heartbeat of who we are and what we do. And so that is so important. As we do that as a church, whether they are 5 years old or you fill in the blank to whatever age you are. And so that is our heartbeat. That is our purpose and calling for us as the church. And so replicating, teaching that, it is so great. I love that. I was telling Dave, I said, man, it's so good watching there. He is born, right? They yelled it out. He is born. Why is that so valuable? We want them to know that, not only when they're 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, but when they're 25, 30, knowing that he is born and why, right? And so hopefully through our kids' ministry, they are back that why Jesus was born. And so it is so great to be able to do that. I want to welcome you. If I don't know you, my name is Caleb. I'm the pastor here, and I'm so grateful that maybe you came to watch a grandchild, a niece or nephew, a neighbor, or maybe you joined us online watching them. And so thank you so much for coming with us. Maybe you're just wandering in, seeing who we are. Well, I can say this confidently. We are a bunch of imperfect people that have an incredibly perfect God that we're here to celebrate and worship and honor through song and sermon and just loving and caring for one another. And so that's why we're here, and that's who we are. And so it's important that we know that. Yeah, that's good. That's all right. Hey, before we jump into the message this morning, I want to give you a little kind of celebration moment. And so these are super invaluable, valuable. Yesterday morning, we had our Christmas handout. And so what does that look like? We supply over Thanksgiving, it was just shy of 200 families Thanksgiving meals. And so I haven't heard the numbers from yesterday, but yesterday they were able to come in. We had Santa there, and so we're able to hand out toys and hand out food for families in the community, and so here at our Waterford location, and so just heard it was a really, really great morning, and then some other, one of our growth communities hosted an event at one of the local mobile home parks that had 50 families come out, and so we're able to come, go there, share the gospel in an event there, and so give out toys and presents and prizes, all hopefully to celebrate what Jesus has done, just as the kids yelled out, he is born, right? And so we did that. And so just some great celebration moments. I did want to add, as Pastor Noble was sharing, he wanted to jump out of the box, by the way. I want you to know that, all right? If you know him, I'm like, all right. And so we had a lot of fun with that. But in every single bag that every family gets through Toys for Tots, are able to share the gospel. And so we have it printed out. The good news of Jesus Christ, as well as invites. And then we're able to follow up with different events and different things that we're able to care for and love them as a church. And so literally, we're watching hundreds and hundreds and thousands of families come into our facilities. We're able to care for them, love them here and at our Lake Orion location. So many of you are a part of sorting or packing bags. And I'll just ask you to do this. You ready? If you're not, pray. Pray that the gospel is just so clear for these families that we're able to see the opportunity and growth that God has given us. And so we want to see the Lord do incredible work in them. All right, so we are in Matthew chapter 2 this morning. You have a Bible, a device, and it was a lot to front end, but I wanted to celebrate some things with you. Last week, I did receive several pictures of dragons added to nativity scenes, which was a lot of fun as our location pastors. We laughed at some of those, and some of you are like, what? Well, you have to listen to last week's message or read Revelation chapter 12, and really see the dragon, the devil trying to destroy the birth of Jesus Christ, and yet God protected. This morning, we are going to look at the clash of kingdoms, looking at Herod the king versus Jesus the true king. Jesus the true King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. I will say this, last week we added things to the nativity scene. Maybe this morning you may go home and take some things away, and we'll get some clarity on that. But let's pray, and we'll jump into Matthew chapter 2 this morning. Excuse me. God, we love you. We praise you. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for your son, Jesus. God, that we just can celebrate these young men and young women getting on stage and declaring Jesus is born. God, may they know emphatically why you were born. You were born so that they could be saved, so that we could be saved. God, thank you for coming, living a perfect life, dying on a cross, and rising again. God, we'll forever be thankful that Jesus did that. God, this morning as we look at Matthew chapter 2, God, may you teach, may you guide, may you correct as we open your word. God, we believe it is living and active. Thank you for what you're doing. Thank you that we're able to celebrate Christmas knowing what you have done for us. We love you in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. So we're in Matthew chapter 2. I'm going to read the entirety of the chapter, and we're going to pull some things and look at really the theme of what is happening in that chapter. If you're a guest, we really try to open God's word over the next few minutes to see that the word is teaching us and guiding us, correcting us. We believe it is literally the inspired word of God, God-breathed, God-spoken, written by men and women over the history of time. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men came from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For so is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child. And when they have found him, bring me word, that I may too come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them, until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt. Remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for your child to destroy him. If you hear last week, that same phraseology, that same terminology was the goal of the enemy, was seeking to destroy this baby. Verse 14, and he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. Then Herod, when he had saw that he had been tricked by the wise man, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and all that region who were 2 years old and under, according to the time that he ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children, she refused to be comforted because they are no more. But when Herod died, history records it's he died right about 4 AD. So Mary and Joseph and Jesus were in Egypt for 4 years. Verse 19 continues, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel. For those who sought in the child's life are the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel. For those who sought the child's life are dead. And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. When he heard Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, which is the northern region. And he went up and lived in the city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. I wanted to read all the 23 verses of that passage because it is a part of the Christmas story. Because just as I said last week, the Christmas story is just one singular part of the Jesus story, right? That is so important that we seek to understand what that really is. Jesus isn't just a part of the Christmas story. The Christmas story is just one singular part of the mission, the work, the plan, the calling, and ultimately, the person who Jesus is and always will be. We can look at the beginning of this chapter. The first two verses declare just the same words of these little kids that were on the stage. He is born. Verse 1, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the hope for all humanity was born. That's why we celebrate. That's why we are emphatic. That's why we sing, not just at Christmas time. That's why we sing every single day in worship. That's why we live out. Because the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ was born. John 3:16 is so clear. For God so loved the world, he gave his only son. That's the birth of Jesus. And that's why we celebrate. That's why we get these kids on the stage. I think every December is to really emphatically declare, he is born. Emmanuel, God with us. It is so great. But after Jesus is born, we see the wise men. Culture says there's three. Scripturally, we don't know if there was three. Ideally, there's probably more of them. Why has culturally made there's three? Well, probably because they brought three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and no one wanted to be standing without any gifts. But there could have been many. We're not sure, okay? All right, sorry to burst any cultural bubbles. These wise men described as magi, some magicians potentially, astrologers, ones that were stargazing, had read the prophecies of old, the Old Testament. What's crazy is even in secular culture, when a king was born or a next king was born, there was some sort of star response or celestial activity. And so they were watching and waiting, these magi or wise men. And so in verse 1, it continues, in the days of Herod king, behold, wise men came from the east. We believe somewhere of Babylon or somewhere, we're not exactly sure. But in verse 2 saying, where is he who has come born of the King of Jews? That is super important. We're going to come back to this. But where is he who is born King of the Jews? These Gentiles wouldn't grasp or understand. Why are they being described as King of the Jews? Why is he being born? They were describing some of them that the Old Testament describes of the Messiah to come. The Messiah, a promised deliverer or a promised king or a savior, one anointed. And the Old Testament speaks of this one anointed, one that will come. Some 450 to 500 Old Testament scriptures, 39 books described, encapsulating the Old Testament, mention the coming of the Messiah, mention the coming, the purpose, the calling, and ultimately the death and the resurrection of Jesus, the Messiah. Micah chapter 5, Jesus was to be born in Bethlehem. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, he would be born of a virgin. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end on the throne of David over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice, with righteousness from his time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. This was written hundreds and hundreds of years prior to the birth of Jesus, but they were looking for this coming Messiah. You know, the sad reality is there is a group of Jews still looking for the coming Messiah, and they missed this coming Messiah, Jesus, who is that King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But the whole world was longing, craving, desperate for the coming of this King. And the Magi were coming to meet this King of Kings. That the stars said, hey, the Old Testament prophecies told of the coming of the birth of this King. The Magi began their quest where? At the palace, right? That's a practical spot to look for a king. They went to look for the King of Kings. They went to look for this King of the Jews. So they started in Jerusalem, the capital of Israel, at the palace. I read one book this week that described they had a full expectation to walk into the palace and meet the king there. And yet, they met a king that was inferior to the King of Kings. They met the king named Herod, which we'll talk about just in a few moments. See, the Bible doesn't say the star led them to Jerusalem. It said that led them to the area. And later on, the star moved and went ahead. And verse 9, and led them to Bethlehem. And so we don't know why they went to Jerusalem other than the fact and clarity and succinct understanding of, hey, they're looking for a king, you start in the palace. But as we read, as the kids read Luke 2, this baby was born in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And so this King of Kings, Lord of Lords, God humbled himself to be born in a manger. It's crazy to think about that. Chapter 2 continues in verse 3. We begin to see this man Herod. Herod was troubled. Verse 3, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. Why was Herod troubled? Well, Herod was troubled because a new king was born. He was threatened. A rival. He was concerned that someone would overtake his crown. And so he responded and became agitated, which we'll look and see why Herod and some other responses of other rivals that he sought to take care of. But Herod had no bloodline to the throne. He was appointed by the Romans. But yet he had an extraordinary life of paranoia to that throne. Josephus, the Jewish historian, recorded Herod killing the entirety of the whole family of his predecessor. He would hunt them down and kill them. He killed his brother-in-law, his mother-in-law. I won't add anything to that one, all right? Just kidding. Wow, everyone's a little tense this morning, all right? And even it's described as one of his favorite wives. He didn't stop there. He killed the oldest of his three sons, fearing that he was trying to overtake the throne. Herod was commonly known for public executions of families and anyone who posed a threat to him. He was fighting for his earthly kingdom. That's an important phrase, an important understanding for us to grasp and understand. He was fighting for his power, his authority. When we talked about this just a few weeks ago, all power, all authority is given by God alone. He places leaders, he removes leaders. All power is given by God alone. And the reality of that is all leadership will answer to God for the authority that they've been given by God. So Herod is troubled. But then it describes in verse 3, all of Jerusalem with him. So we're not sure why they're troubled, but I can give you a quick conjecture of why I think they're troubled. If you have a loose cannon king who's killing literally hundreds and hundreds and potentially thousands of people, and he is agitated, you don't want to be around someone like that. And so I'm sure everyone was walking around on pins and needles going, whoa, this guy, he is, who knows what he'll do. And that's what it's described. They became agitated. But then Herod sets up a scheme. He meets with the Magi. Prior to meeting the Magi, he calls in the chief priests, which is an interesting relationship and interaction. They don't like one another. And they said, hey, where's he to be born? And they describe the Old Testament passages that I just read. He's to be born in Bethlehem. But verse 7, he says, then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. Why is he doing this? He's secretly trying to gauge, okay, star appeared when the baby was born. This will be roughly the age that this young baby boy is. And he sent them to Bethlehem, verse 8, saying, go and search diligently for the child. When they found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. They knew that was a lie. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and the star, as we read, rose and went before them until it rested over the place where the child was. Herod was trying to set up a plan to capture this baby boy. And as the scripture says, to destroy this baby boy. The Magi went on a 5 to 6 mile walk or hike, if you will. It's not very flat. It's mountainous from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. But verse 11, and going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasure, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I love the beginning of verse 11 because it describes exactly how we should respond to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, is to fall down and worship of him. That's why we're here this morning, is to worship Jesus Christ. That should be our every day of life. And whatever we do in word or deed, do all for the glory of God. Our lives have been called to be a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable and pleasing to God. What does that truly mean? Everything I do is called to be in worship of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, that was born in a manger, lived a perfect life, died on a cross, and rose again. That's the good news of Jesus Christ that we've been called to worship. And our heartbeat is that. It must be that. They fell down in worship. Why? Because they knew there's something different about this baby. They knew, wow, what is this king? And they worshiped this King of Kings. Is that our response? Sometimes. Sometimes I feel like, oh, yeah, no. No, is our response to be in constant worship of him? But I mentioned earlier, Herod's fight. See, we titled this series message, Melee at the Manger. And the reality is you're like, well, you mentioned message at Melee at the Manger. I thought they said they went to the house. Yes, this melee wasn't really at the manger. Okay, and so we see a time had passed where Joseph and Mary and Jesus had found a house. They were no longer at the place where Jesus was born. We're not exactly sure how much time had passed. But some time had passed where now Joseph has got a proper place for them to be. And so we can, as we read earlier, the Magi were warned not to return, and so they went a different way. An angel comes and appears to Joseph, says, hey, you know what? You need to leave. There's a plot to kill Jesus. See, Herod was fighting for his earthly kingdom and earthly power. But yet there was something so much bigger afoot. Verse 16, then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and all that region who were 2 years old and under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. There you go. There's why we're seeking that. He's understanding. See, God protected God's plan. Church history records this. It's described as the massacre of the innocents. See, Herod ordered the death of the baby boys 2 years old and under in that region. We're not exactly sure how many babies there were. Some scholars believe upwards of 2,000 to 3,000, some 20 to 40. But can I tell you this? One was enough. See, what you need to understand is the goal of the enemy is to destroy life. To kill, steal, and destroy. What is the goal of the Lord Jesus Christ? To give life and give it abundantly. And we must look at those parallels, not just only in reading Luke and Matthew. We must look at that in our own culture today. See, the goal of God is to give life abundantly and ultimately eternal life. The goal of the enemy is to destroy things in our culture. That's why last week we said very clearly, children are a blessing from the Lord, God-given. And so that's an important truth we must understand. The goal of the enemy is to destroy. And the church must realize and stand up and go, hey, you know what? We believe life is right at conception. We believe life is valuable, not thrown away, not discarded. We believe it is God created, and we value that because the goal of the enemy is to destroy it and destroy, and the goal of God is to bring life and bring it abundantly. That's an important truth we grasp. What's crazy is Joseph and Mary are making a 75-mile trek. I'll tell you what, Mary and Joseph, they had a lot of walking. I'll tell you that. They had a lot of travel. They say from Bethlehem to the border of Egypt was about 75 miles. But what's important is God protected his plan. I read at the beginning, it's interesting how the Magi came to see the King of the Jews. That phrase is used twice in the book of Matthew. It's used a little bit more in the Gospels, but it's used twice. Saying, what does that really mean? Well, it's the Gentile or cultural look of describing Jesus, this Messiah, this Christ that was to be born. But he's described King of the Jews. The first is in Matthew chapter 2, as the Magi are coming to look at and look for and worship the King of the Jews. You know when the second time is? The charges being brought as Jesus is King of the Jews. John chapter 18, you're like, well, I thought you were describing Matthew. I like John's description, but Matthew describes it in Matthew chapter 27 as well. But in John chapter 18, John records this charge being given. And Pilate, Pontius Pilate, now another Roman puppet being placed in leadership, says, so when Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, here it is, are you the King of the Jews? Simple understanding, are you the Messiah? Are you the King? Are you the one they've talked about? Pilate answered, am I a Jew, your own nation? The chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews, but my kingdom is, again, not from the world. Then Pilate said to him, so you are king? Jesus answered, you say that I am king. For this purpose I was born. And for this purpose I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. This interaction describes just as these kids declared, he is born. Jesus is born. Why was he born? For the purpose of being the king of the Jews, but more importantly, to pay the ransom that you and I had because of our sin. See, Jesus made a statement here that I think we can just flippantly read through and just run through, but it's so consequential to our understanding of things in this world and really how the church should live and how we should live in our everyday lives. See, Herod was fighting for an earthly kingdom, earthly power, earthly authority. Jesus was fighting for eternal power, eternal glory. That's why he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It is so important that we understand this, that Jesus says, my kingdom is not from this world. See, Herod was fighting for a kingdom that would erode, a kingdom that would be no more over some time. He was fighting for a throne that ultimately has been destroyed. He was fighting for power that no one even recognizes anymore. Look at the parallels. He was fighting for something that describes in the Gospels that moth and rust will destroy. What is Jesus fighting for? He's fighting for an eternal throne, an eternal kingdom. Then I begin to think about how we live in our own lives practically. Are we fighting for things of this earth, or are we fighting for things that are truly eternal based? Say, what does that mean? Well, that's why in Exodus it describes idolatry as one of the great, or as one of the Ten Commandments, placing other gods before God. What is that? It's some sort of earth-based thing that could be it could be any and all things that we place in front of God. That's money, relationships, sometimes even religion. It could be power, it could be pride, it could be sex. It could be all the different things in this world, right? We place in front of God. God is saying, no. The eternal throne, eternal things. Focus on putting things that are eternal at the forefront of our priorities. As Jesus said in John 18, my kingdom is not of this world. That describes not only the leader of the kingdom, but the followers of the kingdom. What an identifier. For us as a church, if you identify as a follower of Jesus Christ, you've confessed with your mouth that you are a sinner, lost, broken, you've been saved by Jesus Christ, realizing that he came, died, rose again. You are a part of the kingdom of God. And it's a priority change for us. It's a focus change. It's how we live. It's going, you know what? I'm not focused on the things that really, truly don't matter in an everyday life. Yeah. They can really be frustrating. But my focus, my priority, the way I live is going, you know what? What matters eternally? Eternally. And I can say that very, very clearly. What matters eternally is the souls of people that don't know Jesus Christ. That is our focus. That is our priority. John 3:17 says the mission, he came to not what? So that not condemn, that the world might be saved through him. And that's the priority, that's the call. That's how we should live our lives. Not getting mixed up like, okay, this is important. Okay, how do I balance that? No. My focus, my priority and how I live is living out the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, I believe in every single human being, and we're going to talk about this next week. We have an internal battle. An internal battle. We fight for an earthly kingdom or an eternal kingdom. And we see the example that Herod didn't understand. He couldn't grasp. He was ultimately jealous to seek to destroy. And we know that our eternal kingdom is our focus. I'll say this to you this morning as we close. Is our focus or is your focus fighting for earthly power? Focus on things that don't really truly matter. Yeah, there's important things, there's fun things in this world, but the reality is, just as Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. That means our followers, our identity, our focus. The Bible describes that we are in the world, not of the world. As we live out our lives, we examine how we interact. There's a lot of things that can be frustrating in this world, right? Just me. You guys aren't frustrated with things in the world, okay? A lot of things that can make you struggle. But then we pull ourselves back and go, just as Jesus said, my kingdom's not of this world. God, I want to worship you. I want to adore you. I want to glorify you. I want to live for you through my marriage, through my kids. Yeah, there's some things in this world. Yeah, I want to have a good job. I want to have a house. I want a car. Like, those things are bad, right? But once they start to become forefront placement in front of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that's when we have to begin to examine, okay, am I building an earthly kingdom? Or is my focus on the eternal kingdom where Jesus is that King of Kings? I'll echo the words of the kids. He is born. He is born is such an emphatic statement that we celebrate this morning. Can I pray for you? God, we love you. We praise you. We honor you. We glorify you. Thank you for this morning. God, as we worship you, we see this battle that Herod wages, this war, sought to destroy your plan. The person of Jesus. God, thank you for have a plan, a purpose. God, the story is incredible. But God, may we take the truths out of it and realize that just as Herod was mixed up at focusing on earthly things, may we as followers of Jesus Christ, the church, focus on eternal things. Things that really truly matter. We give our effort, our time, our focus. God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for each and every boy and girl that got up and sang this morning. And just as the wise men fell down in worship, they sang in worship today. Couple thousand years apart. It's all with a heart of worship. A heart of worshiping that King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Emmanuel, God with us. Thank you. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' wonderful name.